for each one of our friends being here that we've been friends with for years, and just we talk often on the phone and back and forth. I thank you being here. This young man that got saved, thank you for you bringing your mother here tonight. God bless you. And I hope that anybody's here that if you don't understand why people sing and why they shout and why they cry and all that stuff, maybe you've not been to the place that some of these people's been. You see what I'm saying? Maybe you've not been where they have been in their life, because they know that if it wouldn't have been for the grace of God tonight, they could be in hell or in the prison or somewhere like that. But God found them and redeemed them and brought them out of there and put their homes back together and give them their children. And now they got something to shout and to praise Him for. So I mean, boy, whenever I see them rejoicing, I just join in with them. Amen. Amen. I told them the other night in a meeting there, I said, I like to go to church and get drunk. And I said, I like it when my sipping buddies show up. We all take a drink. We all take a drink and we all get drunk again. Amen. Is that right? You see, when God put the Holy Spirit down in this jug here, is that right? And then He gets to moving in the service and I get to thinking about them old sins, I just get drunk all over again. Amen. Thinking where I could have been if it not been for the grace of God. And tonight I'm here in the church instead of sitting on a bar stool out there somewhere, could be in a grave tonight or in a devil's hell. But God had mercy on me just like He did you and led us to get down here to the house of God. You see, if you've ever been in the pit, if you've ever been in the pit, you don't forget those days. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
I told Brother Wayne the other day in the store there that I do a lot of pottery, do a lot of clay and stuff like this. I got my own pottery thing at the house. It might have been Brother Wayne. I don't know. I talk to so many preachers. But anyway, I was talking about that I got the pottery and how I got to make the pottery just like they do over in Seagrove. And here some time back, I run out of clay to go in my pottery because I'm still learning how to do it. And so 28 miles from my house over in Lebanon, Tennessee, they got a clay pit. And so I called the man and I asked him, could I come over there and get some clay from him? And he said, yeah. He said, I'll meet you. He told me what time to get there. And I got there. And so we got to this gigantic hole, had a little gate around it. And he dropped a ladder down inside there. And I said, and he gave me a bucket so I could get it. He could weigh how much clay that I got to be able to get in there. And I said, well, ain't you going to go down in there with me to show me what to do? He said, don't worry about it. When you get down in there, you'll know what to do. He said, there's no way I can go down in there with you. He said, the only way that you can get out of the pit is somebody's got to be on the top side to get you out. Is that right? And that's the way it is with us old sinners. We was down in the pit. David said that he was in a pit and God lifted him up and put him on solid ground. Is that right? And put a new song in his heart that he might be able to sing praises unto his God. Is that right? Now, I don't know what your condition is here tonight. But there's five people, I'm going to get on five people here in a little bit, that is in every church service that I've ever been to in my life. There's five kinds of people, and every time you preach a message, five different kinds in every church service. And I don't know what's going on in your life, that it might be bad, whatever's going on. But I got news for you, my friend. Whatever's going on in your life, it can always be worse. Is that right? It can always be worse. My dear sister here sitting here tonight, I don't want to embarrass her, but she just went through cancer, serious operations and stuff like this. And tonight she's in the house of God. Praise the Lord. You see what Brother John is trying to say? It can always be worse. Let me read you a thing that you think it can't be worse. I got this letter here from a dad. His boy had wrote him. And the dad wrote this letter. Son, if I got that thing on. I do, okay. And this boy had wrote this letter to his daddy. The daddy had been waiting for the boy to come in from school, and he kept going back to his room, and the boy was about an hour and a half late, and the daddy was getting all upset, wondering where his boy was at. And he kept waiting and waiting and said, my Lord, it's gone almost 2 hours, and I've not found my boy yet. Where's my son? And he walked. He had already been in his bedroom, but he noticed on the pillow was a letter leaning against the pillow. And on the front of the envelope, it was addressed to Dear Daddy. So he gets the envelope, he gets the letter, and here's what it says. Dear Dad, It is with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with you and Mama. I've been having real passion with Joan, and she is, Daddy, she's so nice. Even with all of her piercing and her body tattoos, I know that you don't like that, Daddy. So it's not only her passion, Dad, that Joan, but Joan is also pregnant. Joan said that we would be very happy together. And I know that you do not care for her as much because she's so much older than I am. But Dad, she already owns a trailer out in the woods. She has a stack of firewood for the whole winter. And she wants to have many more children with me. Now, that's one of my dreams also, Dad. Jonas taught me that marijuana does not really hurt anybody. And she's going to be growing it for us. We're going to be trading marijuana with all of her friends for all the cocaine and ecstasy that we want. In the meantime, Daddy, we're praying that scientists will find a cure for the sexually transmitted diseases that Joan has so she can get better. She sure deserves it, Dad. She's a good girl. Don't worry, Dad. I'm 16 years old now, and I can take care of myself. Someday, me and Joan will be back to visit you and Mama so you can get to know your grandchildren. Sign, your son, John. And then down at the bottom it says, P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at the neighbor's house. I just want you to know that my report card's on the dresser, so things could be worse. So see, regardless of how it looks sometimes, it can always be worse. Is that right? Amen. I want you to look at Luke's Gospel chapter number 2, and we're going to try to skip on through here real fast. The Bible said in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 41. Talk about Mary and Joseph, verse 41. It said, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the what? Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. That was Passover feast. And when they had fulfilled the days of the return, and as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not, supposing him to have been in the company, were a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks. A lot of times folks try to find Jesus among your kinfolks, and you can't do it. And Caleb just trying to find Jesus among their kinfolks and their acquaintances, and when they found him not, they turned again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass, watch this real close, that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing and learning. Verse 49, real quick, we'll skip on down. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Number one thing I want to show you, when Jesus was 12 years old, it said that he observed the Passover. Is that right? He went to the feast. He was a Jew. And he went for the Passover feast at 12 years old. Then in Luke 2:49, he said, don't you know that I got to be about my Father's business? These are the first recorded words of Jesus saying, I've got to be about my what?
Father's business.
My Father's business. Over and over, he kept calling him Father, Father, Father. Me and my Father are one. I'm going to my Father. Father, I commend thee. My Father, I commend my spirit.
Right.
One time on the cross, he called him God.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
That's when, after 12 o'clock, when God blacked out the sun and the darkness came, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was becoming sin for you and me.
Right.
After the sin debt was paid, he said, Father, I commend my spirit into thy hands. It is finished.
Right.
Hold it. Time out. Tonight the question to you is he your Father or is he your God? You see, he kept calling him Father. That means he was in communion with him.
Right.
But the minute that he got sin in his life, it broke fellowship.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Right?
So we as Baptists take sin so lightly and we don't think a thing about it. But if God the Father wouldn't even fellowship with his own Son, my friend, a lot of this junk we're talking about, how that we got sin in our life, how we keep holding God's answer our prayer, I say that's a bunch of junk.
Yes, sir.
If God wouldn't hear his own Son in the name of God, what do you think he's going to do with you?
Yes, sir.
Right.
Yes, sir.
Right, preacher.
Is that right?
That's straight. Yes, sir.
Then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Well, we're looking at 23 real fast. He's fixed to die now. When he was 12, he celebrated the Passover. Then in Luke 21, in verse 37, in the daytime he was teaching in the temple at night, he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came with him. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Now he's 33 years old. He was 12 the first time you read, he celebrated the Passover. Now he's 33 and fixed to die. He's still celebrating the Passover because he's a Jew. But now he, us that are saved, Christ is our Passover. Is that right? He is the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb that died for me and you. Because in the fourth chapter of the book of Malachi, right for 400 years before the book of Matthew was wrote, they begin to bring lambs to God with one bad eye. He was crippled and it was sick. And God said, I'm not going to take your sacrifices. I'm going to send my Son, the sinless Lamb of God. He's going to die and shed his blood. The Lamb without blemish. Is that right? Now real quickly, we go into our text. Now look at Psalms 105, please, in the Old Testament. Psalms 105, if you would. Psalms 1, number 105, if you'd be so kind. In Psalms 105, to me this is one of the most saddest things in the Bible. Psalms 105 and in verse number 6. Psalms 105 and in, Psalms 106, I'm sorry, I said 105, 106. Verse 6, we've sinned with our fathers, we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly. Our fathers understood not that thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not his multitude of mercies, but provoked him at the Red Sea, even the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his power be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up so that they led him through the depths and through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him that hated them. He redeemed, that sound like us, don't it? He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. 2.5 million Jews. Not one of them left. Verse 12. They believed his words. They sang his praises. And they soon, what's that word? They forget his works. They wanted not his counsel. If there's one thing that we're guilty of, it's forgetting the goodness of God. After all the things that that God had done for them, it said they forgot all of his work. They sang his praises, but they forgot where he brought them from. Now real quickly, let's turn over to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter number 12. Please, if you be so kind. In Exodus chapter number 12. In Exodus chapter number 12, if you be so kind to turn there. In Exodus chapter number 12, we're going to start reading from verse 2. He said, this is the beginning of the month. Shall you be unto you of the months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation. 2.5 people, 2.5 million Jews is there. Moses is preaching to these Jews, speaking to all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th month I shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to his house of his fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him and his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating. Verse 5, and the lamb shall be without blemish, that was Christ. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats, and you shall keep it up to the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now watch this real close. And verse number 12, I'm trying to skip on down for sake of time. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, and I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a token to you upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you or destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this shall be unto you for memorial. And you shall keep it for a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations. Hold it. Thousands and thousands of years later, when Jesus comes, he is still keeping the Passover feast. Jesus is looking back to that day that his people got escaped out of Egypt's bondage. I read you that he did it when he was 12. He did it when he was 33. Always remembering that they were in bondage and how did God let them out. Now watch this real close. Verse 14, and this shall be a memorial unto you, and you shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it by an ordinance forever. Verse 21, then Moses called the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take your lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood into the basement, and you're going to strike it upon the lintels of the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of this house until in the morning. For sake of time, let's skip on down. Verse 24, and you shall observe this thing for an ordinance unto thee and thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come into the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass. Here's our text. When your children shall say unto you, what meaneth this service? And you shall say, it is the sacrifice, the Lord's Passover, who passed over the children of Israel in Egypt, and he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head and worshiped. The text tonight is this. He said, I want you to know that your children is going to come to you and they're going to ask you some questions. 10 times in the Bible, children ask questions. In a few minutes, we're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 here in a minute. But 10 separate times, your children are always asking questions. Daddy, why do we go to church? Daddy, why do we have to be baptized? Daddy, why do we have to be different from the world? And God is telling Moses to tell the people that you tell them to remember that we were in bondage. You remember that you was in bondage. And the only way that we can get out of bondage is the precious blood had to be struck on the doorpost. That's what you tell your children.
Amen. Right, preacher.
What do we have to tell our children tonight? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in verse 3, hear therefore, Israel. But it could be saying, hear, O America. Hear, Living Waters Baptist Church. Hear what God's trying to say. Then skip down to verse 20. And when thy son is going to ask thee in time to come, saying, Daddy, what does all these testimonies mean? What does it mean by the statutes and the judgment, which is the Lord our God hath commanded you? That you shall say unto thy son, here's what you're supposed to tell your boy. We were Pharaoh's bondsmen. We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders and sore upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and all of his house before our eyes. Verse 23. And he brought us out. Number one thing he said, I want you to tell your children that anytime your children come ask you, why do we go to church? Why do we pray? Why do we follow the Lord in believers' baptism? Why do you act like you do? You tell them glory to God. Because I can remember there was a day when mama and daddy was in bondage and the Lord brought us out with a higher hand. Is that right? That's what he tells you to tell your children. It's the greatest time that I know. It blessed me when I go see Becky and the two grandkids up here singing songs about Christ. Do you know what you're doing? You're teaching them that one day we was in bondage and only the blood of the Lamb can set us free. Is that right? That's the only way to do it. Now look here real quick. I want to show you something in Exodus chapter 12 again, please, real quick. Exodus chapter number 12. In Exodus chapter number 12. I read you that a minute ago, but God's telling Pastor Moses, in verse 3, I want you to speak to all the congregation of Israel. And I want you to take them people, and you're going to tell them that I have a certain way that they're going to get out of bondage. And there's only one way. Now, there's no doubt in my mind there was five groups of people there that day. In every congregation that I've ever preached in my life, everybody's got a different view of the message. Number one, I believe the people that was there that day was the critics. I believe that every time you preach the gospel, there's somebody always going to find fault about it. I believe there's mockers and scoffers everywhere you go.
Yes, sir.
Pastor Moses said, I want you to know that God said that blood is the only way, the shed blood of the Lamb. And can I tell you, according to Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So I believe in that crowd, brother, there was, if you want to write it down, there was a critical. The next one, that's the clean person. That's the ones that sit there, Brother Wayne, and they say, well, I'm just too good that I don't have to be saved. Then there's the chosen people. That's the Jews. They were sitting there. They said, we're God's chosen. Then there's the careless people. But thank God, never service there's the committed people. Now, I believe that day that as Moses preached that day, he began to talk about how that you need to be saved and put the blood on the doorpost, and tonight when the death angel comes through, that you're going to escape out of Egypt's land.
That's right.
And I believe that some of them mocked it. But then here's the next bunch. This is the clean bunch. This is the Living Waters Baptist Church bunch. This is everywhere I go. Here's what they say. Listen, Brother Johnny, I'm a good person. And they take them a pencil and they take a piece of paper and they begin to write. Let's see. I do not commit adultery. I keep the Sabbath. I don't use the Lord's name, the God name's name in vain. I pay my tithes. I don't covet. I don't drink. I try to help my neighbor. And I'm faithful to church. Now watch this. This is the clean bunch. They always think that there's an easier way because there's a good bunch of people. But say that night when the death angel got ready to come through and God had done told them that you put the blood on the doorpost and I'll pass by you. So they take all of their good works and they post it on that door there that night. I don't commit adultery. I don't fornicate. I don't do nothing. I'm just a good guy. But that night, is that right? So then you got these people here, you got the critics, and then you got the clean people, and then you got the chosen people because he's preaching to the Jews, and the Jews are saying, well, look, I'm one of God's chosen. Surely he don't mean me. Is that right? And then you got the careless people. You got the careless people that don't matter what that preacher preached, they're not going to believe a word what he had to say. Is that right? Is that true? Now watch this real close. Say that first bunch here, the critics, they just laughed and they snubbed at it. But the next guy, say he's got three children. And there he is there. He goes home that night. And his little boy said, "Daddy, did you hear what Pastor Moses preached today? He said the only way that we're going to get out of Egypt's bondage is we're going to have to be under the blood." Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but that lamb had to go to that house. And the firstborn that was going to die carried that lamb in the house and hand-fed that lamb the night that he had to die. Now, it was a capital offense to be able to kill a lamb, because that was one of the gods of Egypt. They had 2,000 gods. Now here's what God said. You take a lamb and you kill it. Pharaoh says, if you touch one of our gods, you're going to die. God will always get you in the position. You're going to die if you do, and you're going to die if you don't.
Yep.
But God said, I'll get you out of here if you do what I tell you.
Yes,
kill the God of Egypt.
Yes, sir.
Is that right? Now watch this real close. They took that lamb in that house there that night. Now watch this. That little boy said, "Daddy, did you get a lamb? Did you get a lamb?" He said, "No, son." You see, they worked at the brick factory where they worked at. They made bricks for Pharaoh. That's where he worked at. He said, "Son, don't you worry about it." He said, "Today I was talking to some of the men down at the factory, and the men said, 'Oh, Pastor Moses is back crazy. He's one of them old-fashioned blood preachers that's trying to put us under that slaughterhouse religion, and we're not going to listen to none of that junk.'" And that little boy said, "Daddy, the boys down at school today was talking about their daddy went and got a lamb. And there's a lamb in the house. And there's a lamb in the house. And they're feeding that lamb. And Daddy, just in a few hours, ain't going to be very long, Dad, that the death angel's going to come through." Then Daddy says, "Son, don't you worry about it. Everything's all right." The next day that dad comes in from work, "What are you going to tell your children?" And they say, "Daddy, did you get that lamb?" "No, son, I don't think we need nothing like that. Don't let that preacher get your nerves all upset. You just go to bed tonight. Give Daddy a kiss." And his name is Benjamin. He had a boy by the name of Benjamin. He had a daughter by the name of Rachel. And he had a son by the name of Jacob. And he kissed his children and said, "Children, go to bed tonight. Everything's going to be all right. Look, we're good, clean people. I mean, we're members of Living Waters Baptist Church. We don't do none of the bad stuff like everybody else does. Surely God wouldn't require blood of us." And there he is. He kisses those children that night. And that boy gets scared. He said, "Daddy, you remember what Pastor Moses said?" "Yeah, but you know Pastor Moses is getting old. He's getting kind of cuckoo. Is that right?" Watch this real close. The next morning, that daddy gets up. He gets ready to go down to the brick mill. And he calls for his children. He goes down to Rachel's room and he opens the door. And when he opens the door there in the room, "Rachel, get up! It's time to go to school, Rachel!" And old Rachel gets up and wipes her eyes like that. "Yeah, Daddy! Jacob! Jacob, it's time for you to get up, Jacob!" And Jacob gets up there that night. And Jacob comes into the living room with Daddy. "Benjamin! Benjamin, come on, son!" Watch this real close. That daddy went to that room, Brother Wayne.
Yes, sir.
He went to that room. Lord have mercy. He went to that room. Sorry, brother. He went to that room, that daddy did. "Benjamin, it's time to go to church. It's time to go to school, Benjamin." And there was not a sound come from that room. All the firstborn died that night that did not have the blood applied. God's got one remedy for sin. No matter how clean we think we are, the Jews was there, he was preaching to, and they say, "We don't need this, we don't need this. We're God's chosen. A Jew needs to be saved just like a Gentile. The blood of Christ."
Yes, sir, that's right. Yes, exactly right.
That nutball we got on television by the name of John Hagee said God's got another plan of salvation for the Jew and one of the Gentile. God's got one plan of salvation. All men are sinners and need to be saved. And here in 2008, it's still going to take the blood. Ah! Christ's sinless blood.
Yes, sir.
You see, I could take this brother right here. Stand up here, brother. And I could stick a knife in his arm and cut his arm.
And his blood would drop down on that carpet or on this pew here. You see, in a few minutes, it would congratulate, it would get together. Because, see, he's got corruptible blood in him. But Christ didn't have. He had incorruptible blood.
That's right, exactly right.
When he died on that cross there, Randy, that blood was picked up and carried to the throne room in glory. Is that right? And put on the mercy seat. Ah, it didn't go down in the ground.
Right, sir. Amen.
You're right.
Now, why was his sin and his blood not like yours? Well, simple. You see that little round hole right there? He's got a navel. Is that right?
Yeah.
He got a sin nature from his mother.
Right.
That blood was transferred. Is that right?
Yes, right.
Into him.
Right. Yes.
But Christ wasn't that way at all.
Right.
Thank you, brother. He just used Mary like a little incubator.
Right.
You say, Brother Johnny, everybody's got a navel. No, you're wrong. Adam didn't have a navel. Eve didn't have a navel. And not one drop of blood come from Mary unto Christ. Mary needed to be saved herself, and she got saved on the day of Pentecost. And that's the reason his blood today is as fresh as it was at Calvary. And it's on a mercy seat in heaven for me and you. And when, have you ever taken a red piece of cellophane and you look through a red piece of cellophane paper on a piece of candy and the cellophane is red, but anything on the other side is white. And when God looks down from heaven, he looks through the mercy seat through the blood and he sees you whiter than snow.
Amen.
Is that right?
Right.
I was watching them guys on that America's Most Wanted, something like that. And how did they take those helicopters at infrared? And even had a nigger boy, he was a running, and they had that infrared on him here like this, and he lit up just as wide as everything you ever see. That's the way God looks at you. He looks through the blood of the Lamb, and he sees you as white as snow. Is that right? So the first thing is, brother, you had the critical, you had the clean, you had the careless, you had the careless there that day. Then thank God you had the committed. There were some people that believed what Pastor Moses said. There's only one way that you get in. You got to get in by the blood. He said, your children are going to ask you some questions. And you better be prepared to tell them that don't you remember that when you was in bondage. Not only that, but you tell them it's still the blood. And then your children's going to ask you about the blessings. And damn Jews had to tell them, honey, God fed us for 40 years out in the wilderness. Our shoes never wore out. And there wasn't one feeble person among us, not one nursing home, that God Almighty fed us and took care of us and opened that Red Sea to get us across. Watch this real close. 2.5 million Jews got ready to go across that Red Sea. And that Bible said they crossed it in one night. Can you imagine? Do you know how long, if you put, sit up here, Brother Charles. Sit up here. Sit up by me. Now, me and Brother Charles is together. We're Jews. And we're fixing to cross that Red Sea. Do you know how long that line back there would be? I think one time we measured 8 wide. At 8 wide, it would still take 35 days to get them fellows across that Red Sea. So don't you believe that bunch of junk they teach in Bible school that it was just a little old path that God cut through there. According to that Bible, God cut a path through there 3 miles wide.
Yes,
them Jews walked 5,000 abreast and they got through there one night.
Yes, sir. Right. Yes, sir.
Thank you, brother.
Amen.
I talked to a good friend of mine. Solomon is his name. He's a guide over in Israel. And we was talking about that God when he blowed that water up, and the Bible said it congealed. It mean he made that sea just like jello. And it was a walking through that. The Bible said they did it in one night. And I said, boy, isn't that amazing? How that at night God had that pillar of fire. Oh, Lord, I'm going to get drunk now. He had that pillar of fire over the night. And I said, Solomon, I said, boy, that somehow God let him through like he had a flashlight on him there. He said, no, Brother Johnny, God had something better than that. I said, what's that? He said, not only had the cloud of the night, but he said, you know what kind of fish is in the Red Sea? I said, no, sir. He said, call the flashlight fish. Amen. Amen. Wow. Wow, glory to God. God got them out through the blood. Got them through the Red Sea.
Yes, sir.
That's what God can do with his children. Is that right? That's what God can do. He said, what do you tell your children? Isn't it great when a family can get together? They say, Mama, Papa, Daddy, why do you act like that? Because I remember we was in bondage. And there's only one way we could get out. It was to took the blood of Christ. They say, well, why do you get happy in church? When we think about the blessings, me and my wife, I tell you the Lord truth. We didn't have nothing in the house to eat. There wasn't a thing in there. I was one of the sorriest, low-down outfits, wouldn't work a job. Listen, I was like this welfare recipient. Back then, we didn't have welfare. Amen. And watch this real close. But can I tell you something? God has been so good to me. They told me I didn't weigh but 109 pounds when I got saved. And they told me if I surrendered to preach that I would starve to death. Boy, they missed that, didn't they? Amen. That's what God can do for all sinners. Is that right? He said, you tell your children about the blessings. Every once in a while, me and my kids will be going through there. And he got an old driver's license that I had in 1961. In 1961, can you believe I had long hair all the way down to here? Oh, I thought I was a Tushar. I was there and I had that black motorcycle jacket on. I looked like I couldn't tell if I was a Chuck Berry or Elvis Presley. Amen. With them old black pants and them old black thing, your belt buckle on the side over here. You know what I mean? And God seen me out there in that field. He said, I can take my blood. And that judge, Sam W. Davis, which he's passed on now, but for years I used to write him letters. He said in 1963 that I wasn't fit to live in society with decent people and that he would shut me away where the sun never did shine. And you know what happened? He said there wasn't no hope for me. But God seen me out there by myself, and God, I didn't go looking for God. God came looking for me. He said, Johnny, it's either the blood or you're going to hell. Is that right? And the reason you're saved here today, it's because the blood has been applied. And that's what we tell our children about the blessings and about the bondage that we was in and about the blood that set us free. What do you tell your children? The last one there was not only the critics and not only the careless and the Jews said we're the chosen. You see what I'm saying? But there's the committed people. And there's nothing no better. I sent somebody last week. I got a letter from my oldest daughter. And I tell you, she wrote me. She said, Daddy, she said, you're going to be so proud of me. I said, what's going on, baby? She said, Daddy, I'm on two radio broadcasts. She teaches a women's class. She teaches a women's class on the radio. And she said, Daddy, I said, yeah. She said, you know what I'm teaching on this week? She said, I'm teaching on the tabernacle and the tabernacle in the wilderness. But that ain't what got me. What got me is on the right-hand corner. She said, Daddy, the reason I teach this stuff is I feel I had the best teacher in the world. What are you teaching your children? Moses said 10 times, your children are going to ask you questions. Do you tell them about that you was in bondage? Are you too ashamed? You tell them there was no way we could get out except he come in there and got us and set us free and signed our pardon there that day. I'm going to close with this. Out in Oklahoma prison, they had a godly mama, had a boy in prison. And that boy, people had tried to deal with him, preachers had tried to talk to him, and he'd cuss them out. He would take urine, he'd throw urine on them. He didn't want no preachers around there. And that mama kept going to that warden and said, Mobs, please help my boy. Well, you can set him free. You can set him free. He's on this death row. You can set him free. He don't have to be here. I beg you. Listen, I'm a mom and I love my boy. And I don't want him to be burned. I don't want him to die like that. And that warden got a burden for that mama. And that warden went down one day down to that prison cell to visit that boy. And that guard unlocked that door and that warden went in there. And when he went in there that day, brother, he went in there with that boy in there. And that boy seen the way he was dressed. He said, "You're a preacher, ain't you?" He said, "I bet my mama sent you down here, didn't she?" The warden reached in his pocket and he pulled out to show him that he had a pardon that he could sign. And that boy thought it was a gospel tract, and he grabbed that thing and he ripped it up. He said, "Get out of here. The worst thing you got to hear, worst thing you got to say." And that warden said, "Son, you don't realize what you've done. You could have been set free today. I come here to pardon you and to try to help you on the cause of your godly mama. But now, son, you've blown it all." Do you know tonight that God is offering a pardon here in Living Waters Baptist Church? To anybody that wants to come. Isn't that right, Brother Bob? Anybody that wants to come and have your sins forgiven. I told this young man yesterday morning when he got saved, "I don't care whatever sins you've ever done in your life. The minute you repent and the blood has been applied and the blood has been applied, the sins are no more there. They're washed away. Everything in your past is gone. Never to be remembered against you no more." One night I was going along this line, but I had a door that would open in. And I had a guy standing on the other side of the door. And he was all dressed in a white robe. He already had a big beard anyway. And I was trying to portray the part of the death angel coming there to open that door. And Jesus stood in the door and said, "You get back, devil. This house is covered with the blood. What about your house? Is it covered with the blood?" He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Let's bow our heads one place. You here tonight? You say, "Brother Johnny, as I'm here tonight, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was a day and a time in my life that, brother, I heard the call tonight to come and to get up under the blood. It's not in church membership. It's not in being a Baptist. It's not in being baptized. It's not in being a good person. You're not a chosen person. We don't believe in Calvinism that some chose to go to heaven, some chose to go to hell. We're all sinners in need of Savior." You say, "Brother John, as I sit here tonight, I know that I got the answers to tell my children. Number one, that we was in bondage. And the Lord delivered the death angel from our house instead of killing us. And then, Brother Johnny, we tell our children about the blood, how we know that it was the blood. And then we tell them about all the blessings that we've got this year." I told Brother Wayne this morning that, and as I told you earlier this week about those people that got saved up there in Maryland this week. But the preacher called me about 11 o'clock last night. He said, "Brother Johnny, boy, you won't believe what happened." I said, "What's that?" He said, "That girl went in that trailer park where she lives at now. And he said, she brought some people to our church this Sunday." He said, "You wouldn't believe it." He said, "They look like the village people." He said, "I'm telling you, they had tattoos, they had ear piercing, they had ponytails, they had all of this stuff. And that woman that had got out of the penitentiary, now it's going out getting her own kind. Now she's bringing the house of God." And he said, "Brother Johnny, two of them got saved this morning. She's doing what a new convert does. He tells everybody about the experience in his life, and he goes out and tries to get them and say, there's nothing could change me. I'm like the wild man of Gadara that every night they had to chain him up in chains." And that Bible declares that man had 12,000 demons in him. He said, "My name is Legion," means 12,000. And Jesus spoke the word. He was public enemy number one. Lived in the tombs, lived with the dead folk. Run around naked all the time. And he come into town tonight and raid the town. A mean marauder. And Christ walked up to him that day, and God knows he fell on his face. And the first thing he did, Brother Wayne, when he got saved, he said, "Lord, I want to go with you." First prayer he answered, God didn't answer his prayer. He said, "No, you can't do it. I want you to stay here and tell everybody what God done for you. That's what God wants us to do. When your children ask you questions, why do we go to church? Why do we go to revival? Why do we do these things? Do you say, because we remember back when we was in bondage. We remember the blood.
That's right,
and honey, the blessings we've got now. You say, Brother John, as I sit here today, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm born again. I'd like to have every twice born child of God that you know that your name is wrote in heaven. Will you signify tonight by an uplifted hand? Say, Brother John, I know that I'm saved. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Isn't that precious?